tomorrow is my dad's 80th birthday, and we put together 80 reasons why we love him, and pretty easy to do. He's a lovable dude, but many of those reasons are because of things he's sacrificed for us. I know he sacrificed his time. He would take each of us out on a one-on-one date, and there were five of us, so that was a lot. He sacrificed his money. He thought it was important for us to go to a Christian school, sent us all to Christian school. Looking back on that, it's like, that was a lot for him to sacrifice. He sacrificed a lot of his thought life. If you told him something you were concerned about, you could count on the fact that he would pray for that. And the next time he would see me, he would have an index card with a verse on it or a scripture or a quote. I have so many index cards from him. Just really cool that he thinks about you. He thinks about what's on your, you know, what you're going through, and thinks of how he can encourage you. So he's just a wonderful glimpse of what God's like. So I'm really thankful for him. So today we have two more parents who are going to talk about this whole concept of sacrificial parenting. And one of them is Bev DeLashmit. And she is a counselor on staff here at Xenos, and she is the wife of one of our senior pastors, Gary, and she's also the mom of two adopted daughters. And I also have a special treat here with Linda Lentz. She's one of our missionaries. She's in Southeast Asia, and they've been there 20 years, which is awesome. So she's here for 6 months on break, and she has two sons, and one of them is adopted as well, so they have that in common. And they also do community development, working with the poor, and they do a lot of church planting as well. So what a treat to have both of them here today. So before I bring them up, I just wanted to bring up one other thing. I was thinking today is the 75th anniversary of Pearl Harbor, and that would mean that my dad was five at that time. And I thought of his mother today, you know, mother of a five-year-old, heading into those times, and kind of put some of our problems in perspective, doesn't it? So sometimes it's good to think of what other parents have gone through and just be thankful for the things that we do have. So let me pray, and we'll bring them up. Well, God, we are so thankful for the parents that you have given us. Thank you for bringing these two women here today to share with us. We know they have a lifetime of experience of walking with you and parenting their kids, and we just pray you will speak to them through each of us, to each of us. Give them your wisdom, and we just thank you for being with us today and providing for us when we ask for help. Amen.
Well, I do understand that you're making a great sacrifice being here a couple weeks before Christmas and sick time. So glad to have you here. I see a dad. Yay. I am going to show a video, and it is relating to moms, but please apply it to dad as well, because it is equally true about dads. All right, Sharon. Maybe I did it wrong. There, I did it wrong.
Just give me 1 second. Thank
sure.
you. Sorry. Uh-huh. Hey. Hi. 2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about
hey,
that.
Hey, Oi.
Hi, nice
Hi.
To meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job, it's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot.
For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So, like, no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
No,
not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that. With a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. That's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
But when there's time to sleep or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all encompassing almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing that for free.
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No!
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moms.
That's awesome.
Oh!
And they meet every requirement, don't they?
Oh my God. Moms are the best!
Yeah, there's no pay. They're 24 hours, they're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, and what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do.
So, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
All right. I found this, and it inspires me and helps me keep my priorities right. And I really made up this teaching because I wanted to use this video. So I hope it's inspiring for you as well. Of course, like Kim was saying, we sacrifice our time, our money, comfort. And the biggest sacrifice is sleep, and we do that. Now, for our sacrifices to benefit our kids, though, we have to make sure they're the right kind of sacrifices, because sometimes sacrifices are really wasteful, and they can even be harmful. I know parents who sacrifice tons of money to get their kids everything that they want. But that's going to be a harmful sacrifice, not a good sacrifice. To guarantee that our sacrifices are truly good and truly beneficial for our kids, I believe that they need to be Christ-like sacrifices. Christ, when he got to the end of his life, John 13 says that he said, "My work is done. I'm ready to go back because I loved my own and I love them to the utmost. I love them to the fullest. I love them to the end." Wouldn't it be rewarding if we could say when our kids were raised, "I know I love them to my fullest. I did a great job." Jesus was able to say that. He also made every sacrifice for our good. In Ephesians 5, Paul is addressing husbands at this point, but he points out, and I think it's applicable to every relationship that we have, he said, "Be like Christ, who laid down his life for his church, for us." He made the ultimate sacrifice, but for the purpose of presenting her in all her glory. And we, if we're going to make Christ-like sacrifices, our sacrifices are going to be prayerful and intentional so that we can present our kids as adults in all their glory. And I think that means that we will help them become all that God created them to be. All right, and that will look different with personalities and different strengths and gifting, but truly what is the most glorious outcome for our kids is for them to become, and write this down, I didn't put it in, I should have, God-dependent, grateful givers in all areas of life. That is what our desire, our godly desire is for our kids. That is what Christ's desire is for us. And every decision we make and every sacrifice we make should be with that in mind. All right, now, so Christ did that perfectly. And we can say, okay, that was Christ, that's not us. And we aren't perfect, we aren't God. But we never can forget that Christ tells us to love as he loved us. And so he expects us to be able to make these kinds of sacrifices. And the key to his success was not that he was God, deity, or not that he was perfect. John 5 tells us what the key was. And that is that I can do nothing from my own initiative. As I hear from God, I make a judgment, I make an assessment, and my judgment is just, it's good, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so our sacrifices, our ultimate sacrifice needs to be like Christ, with no hidden agenda of selfish motives, our selfish intent, and that needs to be the greatest sacrifice we make is to deny ourselves and learn how to do that. Linda and I were talking this summer in a walk, and we were both talking about, now that our kids are adults, and I have 5 grandchildren, now we were saying that the biggest regret that we have as parents is that we didn't recognize how much we parented out of self earlier. And then we were talking about how grateful we were for God's grace and learning the little bit that we did of how to parent in grace, because that's what really is the most important thing. And that's what's most important for our kids. So we're going to talk about that today. This is not going to be the most feel-good, positive talk I've given. We're going to look at our selfishness, but it might be one of the most important ones. And again, it's not to overwhelm us or to despair us, but it is to get our hearts and minds in the right place and get to God's grace. And Linda gets to give the good news. All right, so I want to talk about 4 traps of self-focused parenting. We'll go over these quickly, and then we'll get to the solution. Those are that we parent often for self-convenience, out of self-confidence, our fears and feelings and image. Convenience, that is when we are prioritizing our wants over what is best for our children. All right, we all do that sometimes. We all, sometimes it is even better that we prioritize our needs or wants or someone else's over our kids. We don't want them to think they're the center of the universe. So doing this sometimes is not the problem. The problem is when we have a basic attitude that a selfish attitude of I want this, you know, and my wants are consistently met over my kids' needs. I don't think most of us really have a serious general problem with this. You wouldn't be here if you were that selfish. So I know you prioritize your children. But there's 2 areas that I notice as I hang out with young moms, and I noticed in myself that we should watch out for. And one of it is that we sacrifice follow-through for convenience, or we, because, you know, really to follow through with consistency in a shopping center or a grocery store, we know we're going to be judged by every other parent when our kid throws a fit, because we judge them when their kids are throwing fits. So we know we're going to get that. And sometimes it's just easier to give in. I did it. I always taught when my kids were young that the only thing I was consistent with in parenting was being inconsistent. So I get it. But we just need to own that and let our kids know that, you know, we need to get back to winning the battles that we really choose to have. So choose them carefully and make sure you can follow through. The other one that I notice, that we tend to correct behavior before we teach it. So I hang out at mom's groups sometimes with people who will let me come, and the moms are talking and relating, and that's great. And the kids are there, they're watching them, but they start grabbing toys or hitting each other, and there is the don't. You know, you don't hit somebody. You don't take a toy from them. But I've asked myself when I was parenting young kids, and I've asked these moms, have you really sat down the first couple times in playgroup and played with the kids and teach them what sharing's all about and how to do that and how to say that? Have you taught them how to express their dislikes when they start hitting, and really walk them through that several times before you correct? I think that we miss this sometimes, and I think it's really, really important. And especially when it comes to educating and training your children in emotional maturity, we tend to, when they start throwing a fit, what do we say? You know, you don't throw a fit, and then we tell them how to respond like a real mature, spirit-filled adult. And I had to ask myself, how many times can I pull that off when I'm angry? And have I taught them how to do that? I get to do it over again with my grandchildren. And, you know, I try to say, let's delete that. You know, you just screamed, let's find it, let's say this instead. And training them and teaching them, they do get it, and it's just less frustrating for you and for them if you remember, you know, to teach first. If we don't, it's going to lead to reactive rather than proactive parenting, and then there's chaos. And your kids are frustrated, and you're frustrated, and then parenting is not as much fun. All right? So the solution is to have the eternal or the long-term view versus the immediate need. And we all get into the immediate need. I have to get, you know, this errand done. I have to get dinner done. But when we think that, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. And remember that this moment passes, but the lessons they learn stick for a long time. And I think the way to help us keep this long view is to ask these two questions. How is my choice that I'm going to make in any given moment helping my child become a God-dependent, grateful giver? I used to think that if I gave generously to my kids, that then they would want to give generously to others. Guess what? They have a sin nature. And they, if I give them generously all the time, they're going to expect that from everyone. And so we have to learn to teach them the joy of giving as well. So do that, and then just ask the question, if I'm ready to say, no, you can't do this, or give them a time out for it, just ask, have I taught them, you know, what I've expected? And have I taught them in ways that they can learn and respond in that moment? They're not at 2 years old and 5 years old going to be able to have the mature adult response. So figure out what's going to help them get there. All right? Next, self-confidence. This is where we look at the strengths that we have as parents, and we operate out of them because we feel pretty good about them, and we kind of let them override our weaknesses. And I don't know about you guys, but I've justified, yeah, I know I'm weak here, but I'm so awesome at fill in the blank. The temptations that we have here is to work out of our strengths, work out of our own beliefs. I think this is right. And I think that this can come out, of course, if we're Christians, we're going to agree with God. But often I would say, I know what God means by this. And I wouldn't ask him, or, you know, I would just assume that I know that when God says that my children should love him, that means that I can teach them that, I can put them into Christian schools, you know, and I can make that happen. That's operating out of more self-confidence than on God. And then we can often have our own standards. All right. The solution is to be humble. And I think it's important for us to ask for input. Give people the green light to give us input. And say, you know, we might not agree with them. We might consider what they have to say and think what we're doing is more in line with God than what they think. And there will be issues like that. I've heard good parents, really good godly parents, on two sides of what kind of shows kids can watch. You know, we might disagree on things, but in humility, we need to ask for and at least consider input. And, you know, when people see us doing something, ask them to point it out to us. Okay. Then the other solution is to be God-dependent. And we want to remember that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. That our adequacy is not in ourselves, but is from God. That now, if we're believers, we no longer should be the ones driving our lives, but Christ who lives within us. And that we need to remember we do all things through him who strengthens us. In your parenting, are you seeing yourself become more dependent on God and operating more out of the Spirit? Or are you having confidence that because you have them in Christian schools, because you pray with them at night, because they come to Oasis or they're in the home churches and cell groups of Xenos, and we're teaching them the Bible, that they can do that, that they'll be fine? When Gary and I talk about our biggest mistake and our greatest regret, it is that we were too confident in ourselves and the environment that we put them in. Even the great environment and church that we raise our kids in cannot give them conviction and a love for the Lord. That is only through the Holy Spirit. And that comes through our prayers and our modeling and us being dependent on him. This is an important one to think and pray about. All right, the next one is that too often we operate out of our fears. I've heard many people admit to me, God does not promise to protect my children from certain things, and so I will take charge. I will be the one to protect my children because God doesn't promise to. I've been there. I'm there with my grandchildren, maybe even more so, but it doesn't work. Okay. I think one of the areas where our fears can pop up the most is in unresolved wounds from our own childhood. If there's neglect, if there is abuse, then we want to make sure that the unmet needs that we had as a child, our kids never have those unmet needs. And some of those needs are for safety, for validation of their feelings, of their perspective, and for their significance. These things are important for us to give, but it is important that we're not serving ourselves and trying to heal our own wounds. Now, this is not easy to recognize. So here's another place where it's good to get input. But when we start thinking, my children will never, then that's a clue that we maybe are operating out of fears in our own childhood wounds. When our first child was months old, 18 months old, she would cry in the middle of the night, and I was up, and she was in bed with us. And I would, you know, then she was comfortable and safe. We would wake up a few hours later, and here's this little 18-month-old baby sprawled out in the middle of the bed with my husband in one corner curled up, me at the bottom curled up. But I thought that was fine. My husband said, "We're not doing this." And I said, "Over my dead body, we're not doing this. We are doing this. As long as my child is afraid, my baby's afraid, she'll be with me. And I want her to feel safe." Now, I was not safe as a child in my bed at night. I had abuse and a stepfather who would come in, and so I started realizing I was trying to make her feel safe, but I was also trying to make myself feel safe. And my husband said to me, he goes, "Honey, she's safe. She's safe in her bed, and you're not helping her grow into an independent child by trying to meet your own need there." Okay. And I had to, I mean, I was really, really upset, which indicated, yes, this is more than about me trying to be a good mom. And I had to look for that. So when you start thinking, my kid will never. Also, another indication is I will always. Whenever we start thinking in extreme terms, and I will always. Where I fell into a ridiculous trying to meet my own need situation with my kids is that I really was not allowed to have the pets I wanted. And so my kids had every pet that you could imagine. I hate mice, but we had mice who infiltrated the whole house. I hate birds and snakes, but they wanted it. Rabbits, they wanted it. They got it, you know. And finally, that I realized was I healed myself enough. Now let's get back to what's reasonable for my kids to take care of. So here's two examples from my life. I don't know if you can relate or not, but consider this. The problems with parenting out of fear is that we attempt to control what we can't. We can't control the environment. We focus on what we don't want rather than what we do want for our kids. And if we are parenting out of fear, it's going to promote anxiety and dependence in our children rather than competence. All right. And so this is something that you really want to get help with if you are struggling with parenting out of fear. The solution is gratitude. And I realize that if we have serious fears that, God, you didn't keep me safe, and God, you don't promise to keep my kids safe, to get to gratitude for God's word and promises, we're going to have to wrestle that through with him and resolve that. I fight with God a lot over this. I think certain suffering is okay for my kids and my grandkids, and certain suffering is absolutely not acceptable. Of course, I can sit in my counseling office and share with everybody else that bad things happen too, that God's good and faithful and he redeems things, but not with my own. So I have to wrestle with him. But when I do wrestle with him, where it always ends up is in gratitude for his promises and his word. So the best combat against fear is gratitude. And remember, Jesus warns us, yeah, you're going to have trouble. Yeah, your kids are going to have trouble. But have peace, because I've overcome it all. And we look for his redemption. All right. The last one that we can work out of, and I think it's true of every temperament. Maybe sanguines have it a little worse, but I really do think every personality struggles with operating out of our own feelings in what other people think of us. And so good parenting is determined by if I feel good about it or if I feel bad about it, or in my comparing to others. I have heard a lot of parents talk about how they're failing in this area with their kid, or they're, you know, screwing up really bad. And it really isn't that big of a problem with God, what they're struggling with. It's not great, but sitting around in self-pity and beating yourself up for days at a time is much more harmful to our kids than, you know, yelling and, you know, throwing a stuffed animal on the floor in frustration or something like that, expressing our frustration. And so you be careful if you're one that says, hey, if I'm feeling good about my parenting today, then I must be doing a good job. If I'm feeling bad about my parenting today, I must be doing bad. You don't want to go there. Let, again, the Spirit convict you that that's not true all the time. And then image, I've talked to young moms, and image has always been a problem. We've always compared ourselves to other parents. But I hear with social media, it's just gets a lot harder, because you see everything that the kids are getting. You're seeing the mom who can walk hours a day with her toddler because she got the best wrap, you know, and the newest wrap. And so she's obviously makes her child more comfortable and such a better mom. Just be careful of this. I think the temptation, and what God convicted me of, is that we tend to compare our private parenting with others' public parenting. I had a neighbor who was a great mom, and she was a much calmer personality than I was. And, you know, I didn't see her yelling and screaming at her kids. And I just thought, oh, I suck, and she doesn't, you know. But guess what? She never saw me really yell and scream at my kids either. Why? Because that kind of happens behind closed doors more than out in public or at a Bible study or a care meeting. I'm not saying it's right to yell and scream at kids, and it does suck when we do that. But I was putting added condemnation on myself because I was looking at how people parent publicly, and then comparing myself, and I always was in bad shape, okay? I always failed. So be careful of that. All right, those are the four traps that I think that we get into. I'm going to assume, I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to assume that you could relate to one or two of them. And if you do say, yeah, I see I'm guilty of that, please take that as good news. It's great if you have seen this, because we all do it. We all do it to some degree. And we're a lot better off if we see it and acknowledge it and then give that to God than if we just blindly go on in this kind of self-centeredness. All right. So thank God today that you're here. Thank God you got this bad news. And then the solution is that, I'm sorry, I'm a little ahead of myself. To the feelings and image when we are feeling like either I'm awesome or I suck is to agree with God. And I love this verse that Paul talks about when people are criticizing his ministry, his babies, the churches that he grew. You know, he says, it's a small thing. I'm examined by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. But the one who examines me is the Lord. So we agree with what God says is our weakness and failures as a parent. We agree with God with what our strengths are. And we agree what he has to say about us as parents. And if we are his children, then he says we are forgiven. We are empowered to do better through his Holy Spirit, and we, this will not be held against us, and he will redeem this in our kids' lives. He decided to give us our children. He decided to give us to our children. He decided we were the best parents for the good works that he prepared for our children to walk in. And so he's got it covered, and we need to agree with all of that. How are we going to deny ourselves then? It is by becoming dependent on the Holy Spirit and God's word. It is being grateful for God's promises, and it is being a giver of God's grace, not just receiving it from God, but giving it. And so what does this add up to? That we become God-dependent, grateful givers as parents. And when we're modeling that, it's going to work better for our kids becoming that as well. Now I'm going to turn it over to Linda, and she's going to flesh this out a little more on how to make this happen.
Okay. Where's the little clicker thing?
Oh, that might be important.
Thanks. And which one do I push?
That one.
This one. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to talk a little bit about parenting from weakness. And this is what Bev has just been talking about. When we see our weakness, when we see that we might be parenting from convenience, parenting from fear, confidence in ourselves, our own feelings and images. When we see that and we experience conviction from God about that, and it's not everything all at once. You know, God will put it on our heart. This is the thing that I see that's kind of hurting you right now, and so this is what I want to address. He's not going to show us everything all at once that's wrong and with us and our parenting. He knows what we can handle, right? But when we do have conviction, we do see a weakness, we tend to have two responses, two tendencies. One is to minimize. Oh, I'm not really that bad. Or here's my favorite. Well, I'm certainly not as bad as she is, so I don't have to worry about it. Or we can become overwhelmed. And when we get overwhelmed, it can be very paralyzing. And what I kind of like to call the hand-wringing. Oh my God, I'm so bad. What should I do? I can't do that. I might get it wrong. And, you know, we can do that kind of thing for a while. And what I actually think is the more biblical response is to acknowledge and actually grieve our sin. This doesn't sound like fun, and yet I think it really leads us into a deeper place with God. So what am I talking about? Well, think here about James 4, verse 9. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Does this sound like fun? But the thing is, when we acknowledge our weaknesses, this is what actually leads us to brokenness. And I want to give an example here from my own parenting experience. Like Bev was talking about earlier, when I think back, and God has actually brought some of this up recently with me, but when I think back on my own parenting, one thing that God has really shown me is probably my biggest regret. I was so self-protective as a parent. And let me give you, self-protective of me at the expense of my children. And here's an example. So there might be a situation where we'd be sitting around the dinner table, and my husband, who's a much more stronger personality than I am, from my perspective, was going at my son in a much too strong way. And kind of giving him a really hard time from my perspective and really going at him. And my feeling at the time was, I really need to step in. I need to back up my son. I need to support him in this moment. That's what I know I should do. But instead, I'm like, but you know, what's more important to me? And I don't actually think this at the time, but what I can see was going on in my heart is, oh, if I do that, that might actually bring me in conflict with Jeff. And I do not want conflict with Jeff. Therefore, I said nothing. Now, whether or not he was really going after him in an unhealthy way or not isn't really the point. I thought he was. And because of my own self-protective ways, I didn't protect my child. I didn't back him up. This is my son who I love, but the person I love, my family who I love the most, because of my own self-protectiveness, I'm not loving them. This is actually something to be grieved. When I look at myself, I'm like, yeah, that was something to be grieved. But when we do that, this kind of brokenness actually leads us to grace and humility. Because when we bring that to God, his reaction isn't, that's right, you're such a horrible person. And he doesn't scold us at that moment. Instead, we have to look further on in James 4, in the verse that comes up next. It's already up there. Where he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. So, you know, I can go to God and say, yeah, I could really see how self-protective I was and how unloving that actually was, and kind of humble yourselves before the Lord. And what's his reaction? Like I said, it's not to confirm, yes, you're a horrible person. God meets us with grace and instead says, you know what? I can work in this situation, and beyond just giving you grace, I'm actually going to lift you up. I'm going to lift you up and give you honor as somebody who came to me, somebody who recognized, you know, we do have a sin nature and it is there. And because you came to me and you're dependent on me, then that allows me to actually lift you up. And that's where he kind of wants us to be. So if you've seen weakness in your own life and you haven't really taken that opportunity to say, you know what, God, I do see that there's weakness in my life and I do have a need for your love, for your forgiveness, for your overriding strength in my own life, we can really go to him and ask him for that, because that's what he desires to give us. This is the kind of relationship that he wants with us. And yet when we go to him in our weakness, that's what he responds with, is this grace. When we say, you know, I need you because I have some weaknesses, I have some problems, he's like, yes, that's where I want you to be, because that's where I come in and say, you know what, I've taken care of those through Jesus, and I want that kind of relationship with you, and the kind of relationship where he can really meet us where we are and lift us up. Now, some of us need to grieve. My personality type needs to grieve. People who tend to minimize, we need to grieve. We need to really kind of look at what we've done. Some of us, not so much. This would be the person who tends to get overwhelmed, and you already think, I kind of suck, and I got a lot of things wrong with me. If you're that kind of person, you know, maybe somebody who tends to be more than where you're parent out of convenience, or you're parenting out of your own feelings and image of yourself, you need to be a little bit careful, and don't let this kind of recognition of a weakness in your life lead to accusation. We need to get to God's grace, and this is different. So looking at our weaknesses is different from accusation. Because when we recognize our weakness, this is what leads us to grace and humility. So I want to take a look at that. Okay, so our brokenness, our willing to say, you know, I really do have some weaknesses, is what leads us to grace and humility. But what does that even mean? It leads us to grace and humility. Well, here's a few key truths of what I think this means. In grace, there is humility that God is bringing us to a truth that we missed. He's the one who's kind of pointing these things out, and we might not have seen those on our own, and having some humility about that. In grace, we know that God doesn't condemn us because he loves us in Christ. In grace, we believe that God redeems our mistakes and our weaknesses. He's going to bring all things together for the good. And in grace, we believe our sin will not stop God from sanctifying us, from making us into the God-dependent, grateful giver that he wants us to be. So how does this work out in parenting? This idea of brokenness leading to grace and humility. Well, it's going to really impact how we deal with our children. We're going to deal with our children a lot differently as a result. So if we're actually seeing our own weaknesses and how God has met us in such a gracious way, we're going to have a real different attitude when we see our kids' weaknesses, when we see them, you know, weaknesses in their character or behaving badly. It'll really change our attitude. Instead of being angry and upset and wanting to scold, we'll be more in that mindset of, wow, yeah, I have weaknesses too, and look how God has dealt with me. And that really can change our perspective on what's going on with our children and how we want to deal with them, because we want to pass that on, that same kind of grace. I have a very silly example about this. Taking my two sons to the grocery store when they were much younger, I set down the rules before we went into the grocery store. There will be no fighting. There will be no roughhousing, and on and on. I don't know about you, but I needed to set these rules with my lovely little children. And as was typical, oh, and offering the bribery to make sure this happens. And if you do these things, you may get a snack of your choice at the end of this grocery shopping trip. So they did fight. They did roughhouse. And all the things that I said, please don't do. So we're done. We're about to go to the checkout line. And I say to them, so based on all the things that you did during this trip, to the grocery store, do you think you deserve a snack? And they're like, no. And in that moment, because I could see myself in them, I'm like, well, you know what? I do things wrong all the time too. And God is really gracious with me and oftentimes shows me mercy. So you know what? I'm going to show mercy to you this time. Go ahead and get your snack. Now, that's not saying I'm a great parent, because that probably only happened like a couple of times in my entire parenting career. But I think when we're in that mode of being broken before God and really seeing our weakness, that it changes our attitude in a way where we really want to share that. We want to explain and apply that in their lives. Now, I do want to put in a little caveat here. We kind of need to go against our tendencies on that. Like for me, I'm like a real rule keeper, and I want my kids to follow the rules. So for me to extend grace and mercy in that little example was a really good thing. Now, for those who tend to be a lot more lax in their parenting, where they would probably generally give the snack anyway, actually what might be more loving in that situation is to talk about the faithfulness and the consistency of God in disciplining us, because he loves us as children. So I'm actually going to stick to the rule today. So we kind of have to work against our own tendencies on that. We will also see God and his grace as the ultimate need of our children. When my younger son was in ninth grade, he came home from school, and I could tell something was wrong, and through some questioning and probing around, he basically just melted down in front of my eyes. And I'm like, what is going on? And it came out that he had been bullied, and he was being bullied. And this had been going on for months, and he didn't tell us, and we didn't know about it. Now, in that moment, I was confident that what he needed was one, protection. And when I went to the school the next day, we were going to work this out. But for him in that moment, he needs empathy. He needs compassion, because he was saying things like, there's something wrong with me. Why would they treat me this way unless there was something wrong with me? So I'm being very empathetic and compassionate and trying to make him feel better about himself. Well, then my husband enters the conversation, and instead of giving a lot of compassion and empathy, he starts talking to our son about, you can't believe these lies, and this is what God says, and this is what's true. And at first, my reaction was, that is not what he needs in this moment. I was very confident about that, as Beth was talking about. But you know what? As Jeff went ahead and talked to Mason and shared the truth about what God said about what was true about him and how loved he was, and that we need to know those things and be able to stand on those things when we're faced with challenges, when we're faced with lies. In reality, that was giving my son a much firmer foundation to be able to face difficulties in the future. Now, I'm not saying he didn't need compassion. He did need compassion, but he didn't only need compassion. He really needed God's truth, because that's what he can actually hold on to in other difficult situations. We will also see God use our brokenness and redeem it in our children's lives. And I think this is probably what blows me away the most about God. About a decade ago, I went through a major surgery, and it laid me up for like 3 months. And I also suffered from a lot of migraines. So I'm laying in bed a lot, got a lot of migraines. I got really depressed. And there were days I handled it okay, and there were days I did not handle it well at all. And I remember during this very dark time in my life thinking, my poor family. Oh my gosh, I am like the worst mother on the planet. I am absolutely not there for my kids. And when I am there, I'm depressed or I'm grumpy or, you know, whatever. And I remember feeling so bad for them and thinking, these poor kids got stuck with me, loser mom. I am such a loser. And, you know, yeah, I felt bad for them that they were stuck with such a loser mom. And I had a lot of guilt and a lot of shame about that. And I could see absolutely no good from this situation. What could be good about that? And yet, months later, I looked at my two sons, and God showed me that you know what he did in that situation? My children had become kinder. My sons had become more compassionate. My sons actually became more helpful. They were volunteering to do things. They were asking if they could help. Oh my gosh, character development. God did that. He took my weakness and all the things that I thought was wrong with me, and you know, some of those were very valid and very real, but he redeemed those in my children's lives. He actually used my weakness to do a beautiful thing in my son's lives. And that's the kind of God we're following, that he can do that. So it kind of reminds me back to James 4:10, that when we are humble, when we come to God in our weakness, he really wants to meet us with grace, and he really wants to honor us, and he wants to honor us with what he does in our own life and what he's doing in our children's life. And that's what God really wants from us, is he wants us to put our faith in him. He wants us to trust him, that he is big enough, he's powerful enough, and he's loving enough, that not only does he want to work in us, he wants to work through us, because he loves us and he loves our children, and we can entrust ourselves and our children to him.